Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm excited because we were home in Canada at Amanda's home in Canada and Ontario for Canadian Thanksgiving, and we're going to be down here in the States for American Thanksgiving, so we get two of them this year. And so the Lord is good, and I have to apologize. I have already made a big mistake tonight and messed up real bad. And I got up here and introduced my kids and myself and didn't introduce my wife. And so I need to hang my head in shame for a little bit up here and apologize to her for that. My wife Amanda is sitting right back there, and so I thought I'd introduce her. And you'd think after doing this for a year, I would be able to get it figured out, but that's not true. And so you'll forgive me for that, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse number 12 and read down through the end of the chapter this evening. 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse number 12, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." You know, if there was ever a church that had its problems, it was the Corinthian church. Paul, in his second missionary journey found in Acts chapter 16 through 18, comes to the city of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And while in those cities, he sees a number of people saved. He sees a number of churches established, and truly he sees God at work in those cities, but he doesn't spend much time in those places. In Philippi, the Bible says he was there for certain days, not a long period of time. In Thessalonica, he is only there 3 weeks. Berea and Athens, the Bible doesn't give us a certain time, but we know it's not a long time. But Corinth is different than those cities. In Acts chapter 18, Paul comes to the city of Corinth and finds Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers, and he joins them, and he begins ministering to the people of that city, the people of Corinth. And the Bible tells us that Paul stays there in the city of Corinth 18 months. And this is the longest that Paul has stayed in any place up to this point in time. A year and 6 months, the Bible says, preaching and teaching the word of God among them, among the Corinthians. Now you would think with all the time that the Apostle Paul spent there preaching and teaching and training those people that they would get it. Of all the people, that they would be the ones to get it, but they didn't. They had all sorts of problems, divisiveness, sexual immorality, lawsuits among the believers, false teachings, and really just a great lack of spiritual maturity. This was a church that was full of problems, a church that was full of sinners. By the way, before we're too hard on them, can I just say this, that this is the same way that we are as well? You say, wait a minute, you just got here. You don't know anything about us. You don't know who we are. You don't know the problems we have here. And that's true. I don't know any of these things. I don't speak from any experience. I say that because I know myself. I know that I'm a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, and I still make mistakes, and I still mess up from time to time. You know, that's all a church is. A church is a group of sinners who have been saved by grace, who are attempting to grow and know the Lord better each day. Listen, I have never been in a perfect church full of perfect people, and I've traveled around over the last year to numerous amount of churches, and I've never found one that's perfect. The church of Corinth had its problems, and you may have your problems, whatever they might be here. All I'm saying is this, let's seek to be Christ-like in everything that we do. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's bear one another's burden. Listen, you want to grow as an individual this year? You want to grow as a church member this year? And I encourage you to do this. Study the one another's that you find in the New Testament and do those things in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Admonish one another. Have the same care one for another. By love, serve one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. I could go on and on with the one another's in the Bible. There are so many there, but we don't have time for that this evening. But do those things. Seek to edify and admonish and encourage each other in the Lord. And the Lord will set the rest in order. Do those things. But there are issues in this Corinthian church. We find that at the beginning of this chapter. And Paul hears about all these things that are going on, and he decides to write the Corinthian church a letter. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." It was a very difficult letter for Paul to write. There were many things that he needed to address. He says here, he wrote out of heaviness of heart, anxiety, with many tears. Why? Because he was unsure of how these Corinthian believers would accept this letter that he wrote to them. It was a very difficult letter. How would they receive it? You say, well, how did they receive it? Look at 2 Corinthians. Just turn a couple pages to chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting at verse 5, it says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." They received this letter from Paul, this letter of rebuke. The Bible says that they received it and they sorrowed it unto repentance. The letter worked. Or rather, God worked in them through the letter. And Paul rejoiced in these things. That's the context of where we are. But I want you to notice just a couple of things back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. After Paul talks about this particular letter in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he goes on to say in verse number 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Now, this comes from Acts chapter 16, verse 8, where Paul comes to Troas after he had attempted to go a number of different places, and the Spirit said no. He comes to Troas, and he's ready to do whatever it is that God wants him to do. He's waiting for God's direction in Troas. You remember he had already started northward or westward into Asia, but the Holy Ghost said, don't go that way. He tried to go north in the land of Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit again said, no, don't go that way. And so here he is in Troas, a small little coastal town, and he's just waiting to see what God wants him to do. Just being available and willing to go wherever it is that God wants him to go. By the way, friend, that's all God wants from you. You know that God is not looking for men and women of great ability. If he were, I would not be standing up here in front of you this evening. But God is looking for men and women of great availability. Those who are willing and saying, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll give what you want me to give. I'll say what you want me to say. Just show me what it is you want me to do." People who will say, "You know, I can't do much, but anything I can do, you have. All of me is yours." And as Paul is there in Troas looking to the Lord for direction, he got the call, "Come over into Macedonia and help us," what we call the Macedonian call. Now look at what Paul calls these next events in his life in verse number 12. He says, "A door was opened unto me of the Lord." He calls those events an open door. An opportunity given to him to serve the Lord. An opportunity, an open door to preach the gospel. Friends, when God opens a door, we would do well to walk through it. Right. Sometimes we start looking for the window or the back door to But when God opens a door, God opened a door here for the Apostle Paul, and you say, but wait a minute, think about all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul as he walked through that door into Macedonia. Think about the things that he faced. He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi and cast out of the city. He went to Thessalonica and things weren't a whole lot better. Mobbed by angry men, he calls them in Acts 17:5, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort really started a riot against Paul and those that were with him. 2 Corinthians 7:5, we read it just a minute ago, but it talks about his experience he had in Macedonia. He said, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is your open door, Paul. You consider all of these things to be a great opportunity? You know, many of us, in fact, probably most of us here would look at those things that Paul suffered and say, what kind of opportunity was that? How is that an open door? But Paul took those negative things and turned them into a positive for God's glory. Many souls were saved. Many churches were established because of that open door that many of us would see as a negative situation. Listen, God is still opening doors every day for you and I. God is opening doors for us to share the gospel, and so many times we miss the open doors. You know, God even wants to use those difficult times in your lives, those difficult circumstances and situations, to magnify his name. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we were driving home from a conference in Ontario, and we had some errands to run on the way home, and so I dropped my wife off at the store to run a few errands, and I went off to look for a gas station to fill up our truck on the way. And so as I was driving around and I was looking for a gas station, and I found a Costco gas station. How many of you have Costco? You have Costco down here? Their gas is a lot cheaper than anywhere else. I don't know if it's the same. In fact, I was excited because I pulled up to this Costco gas station, and I think I filled up for about 86 cents a liter. Now, that might be expensive for you down here. Gas is cheaper here than I've found in any other place. And so I love coming down here and filling up with gas. But that, for Canada, 86 cents a liter is extremely cheap. I remember not that long ago, we were paying $1.40 a liter for gas up in Nova Scotia. And so anytime you find gas for that price in Canada, you are a happy camper. And so we were excited. I pulled in and I filled up my car. And just as I'm about to leave, this huge truck whips in around me and sits right in front of me as I'm about to pull out. I honestly had my car shifted into drive and started inching forward, and he whipped around and sits right in front of me at the gas station. Now, normally, that wouldn't be a problem. I'd just pull around him and take off. But I had my 30-foot trailer on the back of my car at the time. And if I was going to pull around him, I would either, number one, hit the gas station, and who knows what would happen when I did that, or number two, I'd hit him. And I wanted to do that at the time, but I knew that I shouldn't do that, and so I had to sit there and wait for him. And so I sat, and I watched him probably pump $500 worth of gas into his car. I mean, that's how long it felt like I was sitting there. Now I had things to do. I was in a rush. I had to go pick up Amanda. We had to get back. And we had places to go. I wanted to get home, and here was this guy taking his sweet old time sitting in front of me. Now listen, I understand that this is not a serious negative situation, okay? But it was an inconvenience to me at the time. I had things to do, I had places to go, and I couldn't do that. And as I was sitting there watching this guy pump his gas, the gas attendant came over and she began to talk to me. And by the way, RVs are a great conversation starter. Everybody comes over and asks where we're from and where we're going and what we're doing. And so I got to spend some time with her, probably 5-6 minutes with her, and had an opportunity to talk with her and point her to the gospel and share a gospel track with her. You know, I don't know what God can do with that little short conversation that we had. It wasn't much time. But I do know this, that she now has the gospel in her hands. And she would never have had that. And I would never have had that opportunity to sit and talk with her had that guy not come in front of me and block me in at that gas station for those 5 minutes. Listen, I'm challenging you this evening to look at those inconveniences. Look at those negative situations in your life and say, Lord, how can you use this as an open door? How can you use this situation in my life at this time to proclaim your name today to those around me? How can you use this as an open door? Paul says, all of these things happened to me, and it was an open door. Where I really want to focus our attention the next few minutes we have is in verse number 14. Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I see two things, two pictures in this verse, and I think when we get an understanding of these two pictures, they'll be a help to us. They'll be a help to you, a help to me as we do that. So notice, first of all, in verse number 14, a prisoner's procession. A prisoner's procession. You see that there? It says, now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, you wouldn't necessarily get this from the English translation that we have in our hands, the King James, but those words that always causeth us to triumph is really taken from one Greek word, triambuo. Now, I don't want you to be impressed with my Greek today because that's probably one of three words that I can say, and I don't even know if I said it right. I'm just saying what I found, triambuo, and it's an interesting word. I say it to show you that it's a very interesting word, and it's really difficult to get a good grasp of the meaning of it. It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Colossians 2, verse 14 through 15. But the word triambuo, the Greek word, has the idea of conquering. It can be translated as triumphing over or making a triumphal procession. And so this sentence, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, can really be translated this way. Now thanks be unto God who triumphs over us in Christ. The verse has the idea that God has triumphed over us, that he has captured us, that we are his spoil, his trophies of grace. Here's the picture. One that would be very familiar to these Corinthian believers. This word, triambuo, was often applied by both the Greeks and the Romans to a public honor that was placed upon a victorious general on a return from a successful war. So a great conquest that he had won, or a land that he had taken, he would be given this great procession. And so this general, whoever it might be, after a great successful campaign, would return home from war to this great procession throughout the city, really a sort of parade, if you will. This was a big deal for everyone. Everybody from the city would come together and they would laud this successful conqueror. Now, the procession would look something like this. The victor, the great general, would be at the very front of the procession, and he would be dressed in the best clothes, in rich purple robe woven with gold. He was covered from head to toe in pearls. He was given a crown to wear, a laurel crown during the procession, and a gold crown when it was all over. And he would be drawn at the front of this procession in the most lavish, the most elegant, the most spectacular chariot, covered in gold and pulled by two great white horses. And you see this in your mind, this procession. Now, it wasn't always horses that they used. They say that Pompey was drawn by two elephants at the front of one of these processions. And another man, Mark Antony, you might have heard of him, was drawn by tigers and lions through the city. But most often, especially in the Roman army, this victorious general would be drawn, carried in this grand chariot by these two beautiful white horses. Really, it was a beautiful sight. And as this general is pulled through the city, thousands and thousands of people would come together and they would shout, Yo, triumph, or Hail, triumphal procession. And I was thinking, what a feeling that would be for that general, being pulled through the city in that way. But you know, there was more to it than just this celebration, because immediately behind the conqueror were the spoils of battle. They were carried behind him, the spoils of war, the most valuable, the most magnificent pieces that had been captured were carried behind him. But not only were there material things drawn behind him, also behind him walked the conquered princes and nobles and kings and generals and people. They would all walk in a line behind this general for everybody to see that they were his, that he conquered them, that he was successful in war, and they were the spoils of his war. They were his. They were his spoils. He was victorious. He was triumphant, and they were his spoils. You say, well, isn't that kind of a negative picture? That we are captured by Christ? That we are captured by God? But Paul is saying here, friends, if you think about who you were enslaved to and who you are enslaved to now, it is a wonderful thing to be captured by God. Jesus Christ is the great general, the captain of our salvation. He has won the great victory, the victory over sin and death. He has conquered death. He has crushed that old serpent's head. Jesus Christ was victorious, and we are his spoils of war. Believer, I suggest to you this evening that this is you and I. We are his spoils. He has captured us. We are trophies of his grace. God, listen, God has captured us. And he wants to put us on display for all the world to see that we are his. That we are his trophies. That we were the enemies of Christ. That we were the slaves to sin. And God has captured us. He has taken us away from all of that. He has redeemed us, and now as his slaves, he parades us. He puts us on display. It's saying something like this, friends, that those that are here this evening that know the Lord as their Savior, we have been captured by God, and we are now living our lives as a testimony of God's grace wherever we go. Listen, I have been captured by God. I am now his slave, his doulos, his bondservant. He is my king now. And as I go from place to place, wherever we go, as a little family, as we go to St. Lucia, we are testimonies there of God's grace in our lives. Testimonies of his working. We are slaves for all the world to see that we are his, that we've been captured by Christ. You know, when we were in St. Lucia just this past summer, we were there in July helping the missionary family we're going to work with their vacation Bible school. We met a man by the name of Seal. Seal, just a little while ago, lived a life of sinful pleasure. Seal was known throughout the entire town of Dennery as a man who indulged himself in the sinful things of this world. He was known throughout the town for his drunkenness and his drug use. And in fact, Seal told us himself his story that every night he would go out, night after night, through the whole week, every night he would go out and he would steal coconuts or bananas or things like that. And he would sell them the next morning just to get enough money to buy more alcohol for the next day. And he would do this day after day after day after day. But God reached down and got a hold of Seal's heart and gloriously saved him. And of course, as a new creature in Christ, those old habits were put away. The stealing stopped. The smoking and the drinking stopped. Seal, as it should be, was a new person in Jesus Christ. Those old things were put off and new things were put on. And people in the town of Dennery started coming up to West, the missionary we're going to work with, and they would say, "What in the world have you done to Seal? What have you done with him? How did you do that? He's not the same man that he used to be. There's something different about him. In fact, it's quite obvious that he's a different person. How did you do that? What have you done to Seal?" Friends, that is a display of God's grace to that man. He was captured by God. He was once a slave to sin and all the vile and the wicked habits found in it. Now a slave to Jesus Christ and to righteousness. And he was being paraded throughout the town as a testimony of the grace of God. Listen, Paul allowed God to parade him around the empire as a trophy of grace. And Paul didn't care what conveniences he had to sacrifice to do that. What persecution he had to bear. He was willing to take it all. He counted all things but loss for Christ. He did it all. He gave it all so that his life was a display of God's glory and grace. Friends, that's the type of life that we ought to live. Let me ask you this evening. Where are you allowing God to lead you in triumphal procession in Christ? Are you on display as a trophy of his grace? Can others look at you and see that you are his? You know, as I was writing this sermon, I was sitting in the basement of my in-law's house. And Amanda has one brother, Ryan, and he is quite accomplished in different sports. And they have a wall downstairs with all his trophies. And so as I was writing the sermon, I look up and there's just a wall filled with trophies. And there are football trophies and baseball trophies, Little League trophies. And of course, since we're from Canada, there were a lot of hockey trophies on that wall. That was the sport that he liked to play. And I was thinking as I looked at those things, you know, trophies are meant to be put on display, right? You walk into a school and most often you'll see at the front somewhere, there's a cabinet. And in that cabinet are all the different trophies that the teams in that school have won. They'll put those on display. A runner will hang his medals for everyone to see that he has accomplished this marathon and this marathon, whatever it might be, but he wants people to see. You know, my favorite sport is baseball. And so a World Series winner will wear quite a magnificent ring to show others that he was triumphant in that area of sports, that he won, that he was at the top. So everybody will see his accomplishments. You are trophies of God's grace. He has conquered sin and death. He has captured us, and he wants to put us on display for all the world to see what he has done. Listen, don't hide your trophy. When you go to work, when you go home, when you go to school, wherever it might be a display of God's grace. Wherever you are, we ought to say, hey, listen, God has captured me. I am his slave. I am his trophy of his mercy, grace, and love. Be on display for others to see. But there's also another picture in verse number 14. Not only do you find a prisoner's procession, but you also find a pleasant perfume. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That word savor that you find there is the Greek word osme, and can be translated as fragrance or odor, or really can be translated as smell. And so the verse can really be translated this way, and I think this will help us to get the meaning. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the smell, maketh manifest the fragrance of his knowledge through us in every place. You know, this also had to do with that great triumphal procession that went through the city where flowers would be scattered by the thousands on the ground in front of the general as he was carried through the city, and that smell would go through the air. Not only that, but there would be incense burned throughout the city, and so this great sweet smell would go through the city during this great procession. You know, I was thinking in this day and age, we are obsessed with smelling good, are we not? I like to smell good. I like those around me to smell good. Is that not the case? Get a couple amens here. We like to smell good. Nobody wants to smell bad. We're kind of obsessed with that. That's why you go to Walmart Supercenter and you'll find in the men's section a display of about 2,000 different types of deodorants because everybody wants to smell good. You'll find different shampoos and soaps and so on and so on. We like to smell good, but you know, you walk into a room and you like it to smell good. You like to get a nice aroma from the room. Nobody wants to walk into a house and smell yesterday's fish dinner, am I right? We want it to smell good, and that's why you have candles. And you have these things. Have you ever seen these diffusers that you plug into the wall, and every once in a while they'll let off a little spray, and as that nice smell, whatever it might be, will be dispersed into the room, and you'll have friends over, and they'll walk in, and they'll sniff, and they'll say, "What is that? Is that lilacs, or is that sweet ocean rain, whatever it might be?" You know, they come up with the most ridiculous names for those diffusers. Paul says, "Listen, I want to be the sweet odor of Jesus Christ wherever I go. That the effect of my being in that place is the diffusion of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That others will look on me and say, that person, that guy has been with Jesus Christ." And friends, everywhere we go, this is what Paul is saying, every place we go, we ought to emit the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ, that people would look at us and say, "Hey, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. There's something sweet about them." What is that? It's Christ. Verse 15, it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." It's a smell that goes up before God, but it's more than that. It is a smell, it's a fragrance that'll be noticed by those around us as well. That's what it's saying. People around us will notice that smell. It says in verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Here's the truth. To some people in this world, Christians stink. They don't like the smell. To some people in this world, it's the smell of death. You know, I was thinking, when I was back home in Nova Scotia, I was the assistant pastor of my church for 7 years. And during that time, to make ends meet, I worked a part-time job at a group home. And I remember this one specific group home that I was working at. One of the ladies would come in on Tuesday, and she would go out and get groceries and bring them back, and we would put them away. And we used those reusable shopping bags. Do you have those down here? Those kind of cloth bags that you would use, and you put them away until next time you go out. And I remember she went out and she got some groceries and came back in and put them all away in the fridge, in the freezer. And over the next week, we started smelling something through the house. And it got progressively worse and worse. And it was in the middle of the summer, so it was warm. It's not as warm as your summers down here, but it was warm enough. And the smell just kept getting worse and worse. And I remember I was working, it was about a week later, and just before she had gone out to get groceries again, and I said, "You know, I'm going to find what this smell is." And so I started going through the house and sniffing around, and I made my way to the stairwell where she kept all those reusable bags. And the smell was just, it was terrible coming from that place. And I remember opening up the door, and it just hit me in the face. And I said, "I'm going to look in those bags." And I started looking in those bags. And I opened one up. And at the bottom of one of those bags, you know what I found? I found a thing of raw chicken that had been sitting there in that bag in the middle of summer for a week. And it was putrid. It was one of the worst. You know, I have four children. And I've smelt a lot of bad smells in my life. But I don't think I have ever come close to that sort of smell, the smell of death, as I did that day. It was terrible. You know, that's the world we live in. They don't like the smell of Christ. To them, it is a savor of death unto death, that it is vile to them. It is repulsive to them. And you know what? We shouldn't expect anything different from the world. And Christ told us that we ought to expect persecution. He told us that the world would hate us. Why? Because it hated him. The world crucified him. Why should we expect them to get along with us? You know, this was just played out not that long ago. I remember I was on Facebook, and I was back home again in Halifax, kind of a Halifax page, and someone had put a picture up there around Halloween. And they had gone door to door, and someone had the audacity to put a Bible verse on a bag of chips and hand it to them at their door. And they put that up for everyone to see. And you should have seen the comments. I'm sure you can understand the comments that came underneath such a picture. I mean, it was just hatred. That's what we ought to expect from this world. To some, it is the smell of death, the savor of death unto death. But friends, to others, it is the savor of life unto life. There will be some who, when they see Christ in you, will say, I like that. That's good. I want that. I want that for myself. And they will repent and believe life unto life. They will be in the minority, but there will be some. And so, friends, let me ask you in closing here this evening, just two simple questions for you to ponder on. Number one, where are you allowing God to lead you in triumphal procession? Where are you allowing God to lead you in triumphal procession? If God has captured you, then allow Him to put you on display as a trophy of His grace. Allow Him to work through you so that wherever you might go, people say, God has captured him. God has all of him. There's something different about them. And then, secondly, let me ask you this. How do you smell? How do you smell? Do you diffuse the fragrance of Christ wherever you go? Whatever room you walk in, whatever workplace you go to, wherever you are, can others get the fragrance of Jesus Christ through your life? Can they see him through you? And I love how, in closing, how Paul finishes verse number 16. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? You know, as we go to St. Lucia, we go as captives of God's grace to be displayed as his trophies there. We're going to St. Lucia to diffuse the knowledge of Christ throughout the island. And we pray and we ask you to pray. Our desire as we go is to turn that island to him. But we understand this, that none of it is because of who we are or what we have done. God isn't sending us there because I'm some great person and I've done some great things. You know, in comparison to others in this world, who am I? I am no one. I have no sway. I have no special abilities. We're not going because we are so great. If Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, could say, I'm not sufficient, then how much less am I? Who is sufficient for these things? Listen, friends, we are not, but God is. And God wants us simply to live for him, to be willing to be used by him to spread his fame, and he's going to take care of all the rest. Be a trophy of God's grace. Be the sweet smell of Jesus Christ wherever you might be. Yes, to some, it'll be the stench of death, but to others, it'll be the savor of life unto life. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example we have of Paul and how he followed you and was willing to go wherever it is that you called him to go. Lord, I pray that each one here this evening would have that same desire in their heart to go where you want them to go, to do what you want them to do, no matter what that is. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, wherever we might be, whether we are in full-time service, whether we are laymen in the church, whether we work in an office, whether we go to school, whatever it might be, help us to be on display as trophies of your grace. Lord, help there to be a difference in our lives so that when others look at us, they might say, there's something special about them and I want that. Lord, help us, no matter where we are, to diffuse that sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, that others might look at us and say that we have been with Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we do these things, as we are faithful to live this way, that you would work in hearts, Lord, that you would bring men and women and boys and girls to yourself, that you would work in and through us. And Lord, as you do that, as you see souls saved, as you see people growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, Lord, that you will do it in and through us, and we'll give you all the glory for it. And Lord, we understand that we can only do these things through and by your Spirit. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, help us to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.